Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study. It's a little program we produce that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined by our good friends, Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn, for a great cloud of witnesses study. So great a cloud is the title that Arthur put on our study today. But before we jump into that, we'll say good morning.
Good morning, good morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. We've had a week off due to a back injury on my part, but back in the game, here we are. Hallelujah. God is good. He's in the healing and restoration business.
Mm-hmm.
I'm grateful for it. And so this morning, Father, we come before your throne of grace as a grateful people, Lord. And as much as we have celebrated Thanksgiving this week, Lord, we continue always to walk in that attitude of gratitude. And we focus our gratefulness towards you, Lord. It all gratefulness requires an object, and you are the one who created all things. You've given us the breath of life. And you've placed us in a time and a place where you see perfectly fit that we should live and move and have our being. And so, Lord, we exalt you this morning. We praise you and thank you for who you are and for all that you do. And we ask humbly this morning that you would enter in to the midst of our study about you and lead us and guide us by your Spirit that we would accurately and rightly divide the word of truth that you provided for us. We give you all the glory and honor for this, and we praise you and thank you in the midst of it all. Ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. So I was had struck out to be very ambitious and wanted to cover this whole swath of scripture. I really didn't get past the cloud very much. So this may require a part two. But in our studies of the resources of heaven, studies conducted by Tom Griffith, our coach, Greater Formations. You can find him on greaterformations.com. The foundational verse for this study of, releasing the resources of heaven is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it reads, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And boy, that verse is like the gospel in short form, I think. You know, it really is packed. There is so much in there. I open by looking at the "we also," because it rather leapt out at me to say that you have to love the way that the author includes himself in this declaration. The book of Hebrews, we're not sure who the author might be. It could be the Apostle Paul. Some have put forth Titus or Apollos. There's a lot of variety of thought on that subject matter. It's such a rich and beautiful work that, but there's something kind of beautiful about that the authorship is anonymous too at the same time. As I said, I love the fact that the author includes himself in this work. You know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. And this verse is rich in the principles of how God's has ordered his universe and calls us to come in alignment with that. That's a big element in the whole equation now, isn't it, though? So, sometimes you'll hear preachers include themselves or say we. That sounds kind of ingenuous, but I think this is a pretty declaration of therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, is very genuine and very powerful. And we, of course, write our own names in that verse as well. So this cloud thing has really intrigued me. And as I said, I was ambitious. I thought I was going to tackle the whole thing. But this cloud occurs so frequently in Scripture that I think it bears taking a glimpse at without, reading too much into it. You know, we're not inaugurating the first church of the cloud or anything like that. This is not cloud theology or anything, but the cloud motif just occurs so often in Scripture that I was excited about looking at it and studying it out. The first usage that we see is in Genesis 9, and speaking about the cloud that the rainbow is set in. It follows, the great flood of Noah as time, and is God's promise never to destroy the earth by a flood again. And he says, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look in it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. So that's a huge statement, that God has set things in his own creation for his own remembrance. He'll look at the rainbow and remember what had transpired, and he'll remember his own promise. And this is an early glimpse of God's faithfulness towards his promises. That he is faithful who has promised, that his promises are yes and amen, and we can stand upon them. His word is replete with promises. I think it was Martin Luther that said there are no commandments in God's word, only promises. We have so many, as we go through life, we engage so many issues and situations and circumstances that we need a promise to latch on to. We need something transcendent, far deeper and more than our own effort and our own strivings. We really need to plug into the promises and the declarations of God's word. It makes it personal too. It promises a very personal element in life that we can embrace. So here we see God has set the rainbow in the cloud, and we love the way that that the certain symbol that we see all over our landscape these days, they hardly know what they're talking about. They hardly know that they're just glorifying God and reminding him that he promised never to destroy the earth by flood again, with all the rainbow symbols that we see. In Exodus 13, we first see the pillar of cloud, which led the Israelites through the wilderness by day. And so here is the situation where the children of Israel have been delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh and through the Red Sea. And they are given miraculous signs. Moses has, performed so many miracles by the hand of God before Pharaoh. And we've seen the parting of the Red Sea. And now they're camped out, ready to embark on their journey into the promised land. And they're led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And it goes on in the account to say, when the cloud was taken up, it was a sign that it was time to move. And when the cloud sat in the camp, it was a time to stay and remain in that place. Also in Exodus 19, we see how a thick cloud descended upon Mount Sinai, which was the glory of the Lord. Sometimes we call this the glory cloud, right? And there were lightnings and pealings of thunder. And Moses was called up into the mountain. And at that juncture, that's where God gave him the commandments. And he was there for 40 days. Of course, the children of Israel kind of lost their composure a little bit, right? You know, waiting. 40 days is a long wait. Mm-hmm. What happened to this Moses guy? Sometimes we read these verses and it happens so fast in scripture, the narrative, you know, just zooms along, that we often don't take time to consider what's transpired, the timeline of what's transpired. So Israel loses their composure and they slip into debauchery and making a golden calf and all kinds of things. But the glory cloud on Mount Sinai was very typical of the presence of God, that we see this cloud motif, how he's present in the cloud. Another beautiful one expression is in Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 8, and the ark is being brought into the temple of Solomon, and that Solomon built. And it says it in verses 10 and 11, it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. And this is kind of a verse that I really like, you know, because the presence of God, especially in our Pentecostal and evangelical circles, we love to talk about revival. We love to pray for and hope for revival. We long for it. We hear the stories of revival. Yesterday, I really spent the day at home nursing my back, and I sat and I watched the movie Jesus Revolution. And it's just a real gripping account, I think, you know, very well done. Really, it's the story of Chuck Smith's church in California, and actually more, it's more like Greg Laurie's biography, Lonnie Frisbee, all the events that were taking place in the early 1970s, where just a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, people coming in droves, salvations, baptisms, et cetera. So we love these accounts. We think of the New York City revival and the Welsh revival and the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening. But the thing about revival is it really messes up church. It really disturbs church, because church is like from 10 to 11:30, right? I mean, that's church. And we have four songs, and we have, right? And we have this and this, and then we do this, and we take an offering, and everybody sits in the same place, right? This is church. Right? Am I telling the truth here? So this is church. But when revival comes, like, no, that's it. No. we're changing things up a little bit. Church could be 6 hours, it could be 10 hours.
In the case of that college, it could be days.
It could be. I just thought of that. The college in Kentucky,
Asbury's revival. That's earlier.
It just went. People stayed, and it continued. Nobody knew what to do. Some people started singing and ministering in music. Others were praying. Others were praying for other people. So here in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that the priests were doing their thing. They were doing their priestly thing. They were doing what God instructed them to do. But then when the presence of God filled the temple, they were undone. Like as Isaiah, you know, was undone in Isaiah chapter 6. And everything changed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to grab the account and take a closer look at it. So let's see. We're in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's see. Nothing was in the ark. Let's see. It came to pass. Yeah. So let's see. We see also in verse 5, it says also Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen and could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple of the Most High, the holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place and the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So this is the scene, and it's a pretty, you know, exciting day. And God showed up and showed out. We have a dear saint who loves to pray, Lord, show up and show out in your tabernacle. Again, somehow, for some reason, God has woven this cloud motif into the whole picture of what's going on. Again, we see another expression in Isaiah 4, verse 5 says, then, in meaning in that day, the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, which is also translated defense.
Hmm.
So again, we see God showing up in the cloud. I'm going to read in a few minutes a little commentary from my Jack Hayford Bible, but I'm working from memory here. But if I remember correctly, Jack Hayford in the early years of the Four Square Church, and Mark, maybe you remember this testimony, that in the midst of a prayer meeting, an early prayer meeting, the glory cloud appeared, and it really launched Jack Hayford's ministry, and that manifestation of God's presence was very significant in the birth and the growth of that church. So the cloud wasn't just an Old Testament thing that God decided to move on with, because in Matthew 17, it's the Mount of Transfiguration, right?
Yeah.
And there are the disciples. They're goofy guys, right? They don't know what's going to happen next. What have we gotten ourselves into, right? And there they are. While he, meaning Jesus, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It actually goes on to say, "And listen to him." And so this is, again, the glory cloud that God has manifest himself in this manner, in this way. And, you know, as I said in the beginning, we're not running around chasing after clouds. You know, I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from in and out, and still somehow it's clouds illusions, I recall. Really don't know clouds at all. We're not chasing after signs and wonders, but we do see patterns and principles in God's word that we can latch on to as we're trying to lay hold of truth, trying to lay hold of the desire of our heart, which is his presence. Of course, in Acts 1:9, Jesus was taken up into the clouds, and the clouds received him out of their sight. So again, we see that. So in our Hebrews passage, the word is used figuratively, indicating a great gathering, so to speak. So surely it is referring to the subject matter of the previous chapter, chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, right? And the great icons of the faith and great people of faith. Again, so here Jack Hayford's commentary says, "The heroes of faith are not spectators watching us from heaven. Rather, their lives are witnesses to us having successfully overcome." Chapter 11 speaks of the Old Testament witnesses, and surely the cloud has grown considerably since then. The question arose, like, what are they doing up there? This great cloud of witnesses that surround us, or in our midst, really, because really the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we know that our Roman Catholic friends would go so far as to say that they are still somehow engaged in the great narrative, at least in the capacity of making intercession on our behalf. And if for this reason is why many Roman Catholics pray to saints. It's part of a Roman Catholic who really knows their theology would say that I pray to a saint in the same capacity as I would ask you to pray for me. So I often don't know what to do with that. Truth be told, I don't choose to pray to saints, since I have, you know, direct access to come boldly before the throne of grace.
Well, it makes me think of, you know, when you talk about those kind of things, you know, back in the Old Testament, Saul is going into battle and he's freaking out because Samuel's dead.
Right.
And he goes and gets a medium to bring Samuel back so he can talk to him. And so sometimes, and God says, "That's bad. It's very bad." And even Samuel says, "This is very bad. Don't do this. It's very bad." So, you know, it kind of worries me that people see that as, you know, asking someone to, you know, pray for you, or asking Mary, the mother, you know, of Jesus, to pray for them, you know.
Yeah.
As if Mary's got better access to Jesus because she's his mother and all this kind of stuff. But you know, we don't pray to dead people.
Right.
And I suppose the Catholic and the Orthodox would say, well, they're not dead. They're, you know, they're alive and in heaven, and that's true too. But
yeah,
you know, the thing with Samuel makes me just go, maybe that's not a good plan. Maybe we need to. I can call Mark or I can call Tammy Lynn and say, hey, pray for me.
Yeah.
Because you're still living, you're hearing you right now.
Yeah.
And then we can pray directly to God. Like you said, we have direct access.
Yeah.
Right.
We don't need an inner person to get to Jesus.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a foundational passage that leads me to sort of be creeped out, so to speak, about the practice of praying to saints, or engaging this great cloud of witnesses as though there is an exchange going on. When, as we've just stated, you know, as we've stated, we have an open heaven and access to the throne of grace, why would we choose not to? Now, when we do ask one another to pray, in my experience, it's because there's a relationship built here.
Yeah.
There's something, there's, you know, there's a an empathy going on.
And a safety.
And it's, yeah, all of the above. Corporate prayer, or praying together with someone for a particular purpose or situation, draws us together, and we're also following Jesus' instruction. Mm-hmm. Two or more are gathered together in my name, ask what you will and it will be done for you, you know. So
and you know, I say because oftentimes when you ask someone to pray for you, it's a heart issue that's you know, hard, or it's, you know, something you've done. Maybe you're confessing some sin that you have committed, and you need to talk to somebody and have them pray with you to help you release it and let it go, you know, and forgive. But how many times have you heard of what I had a preacher once say called gossip prayer?
Yeah.
Oh, let's pray for, you know, Sue, because Sue, you know, she,
what did she do?
What did she? Oh, well, she
what happened?
She did this bad thing, and she asked me to pray.
Did she do that again?
So, yeah, she did it again, and so we should pray for her, and that way we, you know, she'll be set free from that. Oh, maybe we should call in Martha and tell her about what happened to you. And you can tell Bill. And what is that?
Yeah,
that's not praying for one another.
Right.
That's not gossiping.
Yeah.
So be careful, you know. And when you have witnesses, or you have people that you're comfortable with, and someone comes to you to ask you for prayer, be careful that you're not, you know, doing something you shouldn't be doing. That's gonna
be
sin too.
I agree.
Gossip is sin.
Yeah.
No, and I love the, you know, what Arthur's put together here with the cloud. I mean, it all points to God's presence, God's work. You know, the cloud of witnesses are, you know, how he worked in other people's lives, and how they're alive and well, you know, basically, and we can follow their example to lead us into his presence. And I think that's the keys here that are, you know, unlocked in all the cloud references, is God's work and his relationship with his people throughout the ages, and how we can look back and remember, and we can experience his, you know, his presence. And, you know, when we experience it, when we draw close to him, by following Jesus, by following, you know, the faithful men and women of God and what they've done in the past, we can have that experience. We can draw in. You know, in all of our, you know, our journeys of faith, we had people teach us,
Right.
Word. We had people teach us how to live like a Christian, how to pray. And when we followed the teaching that we received, from Jesus and the Word, or from our saints here on earth, we came to deepen our faith and grow and mature. And that's what we can do, with the saints. Basically, we can be inspired to seek the Lord in a different way and have different results, usually experiential results of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. Seeing God move. And we need that desperately because, quite frankly, even people who've seen God move, who've seen mighty works of God, things that can't be explained by anything else, they dry up and they sort of forget. They've seen God move, but we haven't seen God move them. And like you said, when revival comes, that's when God comes in and moves people individually, personally, and the response is to praise him, like Solomon praised him after the glory cloud came in. The language there is they praise the Lord, because they knew he was alive. They knew he was present and active in their lives, and he is present and active, and that's where all of this, and it shows, all this language about the clouds also shows us he's transcendent. He's over and above everything, and there's some very mysterious things going on there. But we shouldn't lose faith and know that he is with us in the cloud, and look to the heavens, because the next chapter, the next cloud reference is going to be Jesus comes back on a cloud.
That's the truth.
So.
You bring up this great point that we don't live for miracles. And if we look at any of the narratives that I've just highlighted, what happens in the aftermath, right? So, Exodus, God shows up in the pillar of cloud and the glory cloud on Mount Sinai. And the children of Israel see the miraculous, but yet they fall away. Jesus, the cloud descends on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Peter was there. He saw it. He witnessed it, but he still denied Christ. So, and we see this happen again and again. People, if we live just for miracles, or from miracle to miracle, with trafficked in a few churches where people would show up just looking for the miraculous. It
Right,
was kind of like a spectator thing.
you better bring
And
your tambourine every week, because
bring your tambourine.
when you stop shaking that thing, things dry up. But it should never be. It should be a continuous, seeking of the Lord and for his call on our life, whatever that might be. Because if we forget, then we start to doubt, and you can have these spectacular moments, but unless you choose to follow and just sort of do the normal routine of following him and drawing into his presence continually, well, you will dry up and you'll start to doubt.
I like to say that the greatest miracle, in my estimation, is a changed life. Is genuinely changed life. And I lay that before the Lord. I want to see change, repentance, real repentance in my life, not just the gritting my teeth kind of making something happen, a New Year's resolution kind of repentance,
And
which
I
fades
think
away.
it's funny you should say that, because New Year's traditionally at Rock Solid Church, they would, cause for a new vision, a new beginning, and you begin it with fasting. And to each their own. We follow the call on our lives individually. But I've seen people go, I can't do that, or they draw a line and they can't go so far. Well, the Lord sometimes going to call you out beyond the shallows and ask you to step out of the boat and into the deep. And it's going to cost you something. And he's going to call you again and again and again. And if you say you can't do that, that might be where your path, you know, you can't tell me, you know, after seeing all the sacrifices made by various saints and who've had extraordinary lives in faith, that you can just, you know, go to church and go home, sit and watch the TV. There's
that's the extent of
on
your
day of rest, that might be a good thing to do. However, you know, if you seek the Lord, you're gonna continually, you know, you're gonna have fasting as part of your thing, Bible study, prayer, you know, whatever, going places, serving places, stepping out of your comfort zone, you know, answering the call to get equipped to serve somewhere you wouldn't normally serve. To go out into the places where you might not be received, and you know, try to bring a word of God. You'll go out and you'll plant a church, you know. And when you do that, it's a lot of work, and sometimes it's not what you think it will be. But in the doing, you know, individually, regardless of the results, you know, the Lord is working in and through you. You know, so that's that.
You have something you wanted to share, Susan?
I just, you know, I've been reading a couple of books. I just finished one, but The Rules of Engagement by Derek Prince.
Yeah.
Oh. That I was reading regarding, you know, the church and everything, and it was talking about what is it that we do in order, you know, we're in order for us to go and plant a church, in order for us to do this kind of thing. And it took me back to the statement in Revelation that it's not us, and the witnesses that are going to overcome Satan in the end are those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
which is their witness.
It is their witness, yeah. A greater cloud of witness. It, you know, when you go into a courtroom, you are called as a witness. Mm-hmm. To give a testimony,
right,
of whatever's happened,
right,
and you know, it was very interesting because it talked about how Satan, the demonic, comes against that or tries to come against that. It says his strategy, therefore, is to paralyze us with a sense of our own guilt, to make us feel unworthy and inadequate. But the answer that God will the answer is that God will not do for us what he has not given us a means to do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got spiritual weapons. We've got our word. We've got our hope. We've got our voice. We've got ourselves.
Yeah.
We can do, you know, we're always, well, God, just move and just change everybody.
Yeah.
Just poof. No, it's not a magic pill. It's not like this,
right,
you know, piece of this or that. Again, that's Satan trying to distort
and distract
the beautiful miracles that God does.
Yeah.
And I just want one last thing.
Yeah.
When you were talking about, you know, this and that, how many times in the Old Testament, the Psalms and whatever, that they repeated, okay, God did this. He took you out of Egypt. He fed you in the wilderness. You clothed it and wear out. You were taken care of. You had the man. You know, how many times does that have to be repeated because people forget?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely.
Forgetters. So I said,
Mark,
oh,
to say something, oh, I
well, I was.
Oh, no, you go ahead.
I said here that I would humbly submit. This is just my own musing. Okay. We're back to the cloud in Hebrews 12. Okay. The cloud of witnesses. With, you know, a little nothing more than my own opinion here going on. All right, Mark, you're welcome to jump in my chest on this one. Okay, but I thought that perhaps the cloud of witnesses were witnessing us as well. They're watching us, not in a condescending fashion, not with condemnation, but in a sense of cheering us on.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm right there with you. I'm not sure what my basis is, but but I recall something basically along those lines that we're not alone in this thing. And
God wants us to succeed.
It makes me think of like a sports event. You go
Right.
to a sport event, a sporting event, and
Yeah.
there's, so many people on the field playing, but there's hundreds and thousands of people in the stadiums cheering them on.
It creates an
And
energy.
it creates
Yeah.
energy.
Yeah.
We were watching that silly movie about the Oakland Athletics and Moneyball or something.
Moneyball. I love this.
And
Moneyball.
there's a game where they've won all these games, and all of a sudden it looks like they're going to lose a game, and they're like, oh no. But then the fans start cheering, and
Yeah.
the team starts cheering on the next batter, and they're like, come on, you can do this, you can do this. And that's kind of what this makes me think of.
Yeah, I gain hope and I gain energy, and it's more effervescent for me to consider that this great cloud of witnesses is actually cheering me on. They want to see us succeed. They want to see us join them, in
Yes.
the heavenly union. And so that really leads to the overarching point and emphasis of this verse is that it's about community. We live in community. Physical death is only a partial separation. My Orthodox friends, Susanna kind of alluded to this, but my Orthodox friends always like to point out to me that the scripture, when it speaks of a saint dying, it says they fell asleep. One obvious reference is Stephen in Acts 7, 60. There is a separation in death, but yet this reference to the great cloud of witnesses speaks of community. I believe is would be accurate to say it's a
Absolutely.
community that we are part of, engaged with, will join in a fuller capacity soon enough. The Lord is at the center of it all, but this community has some substance and value, this great cloud of witnesses. It's accurate, it's very accurate to say that in the teaching sense, in the sense of example of our going before us and setting and carving a path and setting an example as if to say, we did it, you can do it too. This is a powerful element in the whole equation.
That just made me think of, you started off with the in the New Testament stuff about the transfiguration of Jesus.
Yeah.
And who was there with him? Who was transfigured with him? He said, oh, there's
Yeah. Oh,
Moses and
that's right. Sure.
Elijah.
Yeah. That's right.
So, everybody, there's all these different speculations. What was Moses and Elijah telling him about? But it was Jesus. He's getting close to coming to the cross.
Yeah.
He's getting close to think that things are coming to an end. So God the Father says, you know what? I need to send a couple of you boys down to go and encourage my son and say, hey, you're going to do it. It's going to be okay. You can do this.
Yeah.
So in my crazy,
Yeah. I mean,
thought,
there you go.
what did they come down? What did Elijah and Moses
Moses
have to
say,
say
have
to
to
him?
say, right?
He's like, come on, okay,
You got
your
this,
dad sent
Jesus.
us to tell you, you've got this, you can do this, cheering you on,
Right.
and so, again, the narrative kind of glosses over stuff like that
Right.
and goes quickly to Peter saying, oh, we should make some tabernacles for you guys. But I like to go back and look and say, just what were they talking about?
Yeah. Yeah. We're all in this together. And so in keeping this idea, this notion of community in the forefront of our thinking, indeed our commission inside the church, okay, is to cheer one another on. to good works. Okay, mm-hmm. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. this is what we do in community. Mm-hmm. Church, I've often said, is a day of celebration. It's our coming together. You know, church is all week long. I mean, we're carrying, you know, the holy, we've the temple of the Holy Spirit all week long. Mm-hmm. Everywhere we go, we mm-hmm. bring Christ with us, and we're his ambassadors, his representatives, as if God were speaking through us in every situation and circumstance. But church is the culmination of that. It's the coming together. It's in a sense, it's a cloud of witnesses, mm-hmm. and we're cheering each other on. We've come to celebrate the goodness of God mm-hmm. in the land of the living, and to pray for one another, pray with one another, encourage one another along, hear about needs and helps, and how can we minister here? How can we plug in? And so this is a powerful dimension of what church is. Hebrews 12:1 says, our passage for today goes on to say, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Mm-hmm. And here's that word us again. Speaking of a community, we're encouraging one another. Hey, this is like the Boston Marathon. I've never ran in a marathon. Like, a marathon to me is like once around the block. That's it, you know. But in the Boston Marathon, there's a place called the Heartbreak Hill, where, you know, it's 26 miles, and at some point, well into the marathon, there's a hill that where a lot of people fall out. But I'm sure there's a sense of camaraderie as people, you know, you see that kickoff, and it's a swarm of people running this marathon, mm-hmm. and I'm certain that there's a camaraderie amongst one another to say, come on, let's go, you can do this, just a little bit further. Do you need a water? Can I help you? Mm-hmm. All of the above. So this is one thing that church is all about. We're not alone in this, in a far greater capacity than we typically think. Sometimes when we slip into the molly grubs and, I'm alone, nobody understands, nobody knows. And then, of course, we immediately defect to Jesus. Well, Jesus knows. And then we cop this kind of, well, it's just me and Jesus kind of mentality. But I don't see that as the gospel. And that's the truth, but it's a partial truth. Mm. It's you and Jesus and me and the great cloud of witnesses and a great community of saints that is caught up in this love affair with God, his bride, that he's drawing us into himself. And, you know, John 17 goes even further in explanation, which is so much a mystery, that we would all be one, even as Christ and the Father are one. Jesus prays in John 17. So we have in this pilgrimage close brothers and sisters. We have leaders. We have the local church. We have the church at large, right? And we have the church throughout the ages, all in our corner, so to speak, enveloping us like a cloud. We're mm-hmm. part of this. You know, a cloud, what is a cloud? A cloud is a huge collection of tiny water droplets, mm-hmm. you know, so thick that now it's visible in some capacity. Mm. I've heard people say that the fog, if you distilled down the fog to water, it'd just be like a cup of water. But this massive thing moves into a city or town. Carl Sandburg says that the fog comes on little cat's feet. It sits looking over harbor and city and then moves on. It can overwhelm a place. And we as the church and the great cloud of witnesses mm-hmm. are overwhelming the kingdom of darkness, because light displaces darkness. Mm-hmm. There's actually no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Yeah. But as a city on the hill, we're displacing the darkness. And that's our commission. Mm-hmm. And we encourage one another along in this endeavor. We're caught up in something majestic that has a glorious conclusion. Mm-hmm. So let us always be mindful of this as we, as Paul says in Philippians 3:12, press on to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me or us in this mm-hmm, case. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, a little partly cloudy day out there today as you're driving to church this morning or wherever you are in the listening of this, consider the cloud of witnesses that we're engaged with, that we're part of, the beautiful community of saints that have gone before us and are going along with us at the same time. It's a rich, wondrous theology, and I'm happy to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let me pray us out. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're in the cloud and we're the cloud of witnesses surrounded by you, where you make us more than what we are by ourselves, Lord, when we join together in community around you and for you, and you can work through us. And Lord, we just pray for you to continue to work that you do in your cloud of witnesses, and that you draw more people into the cloud and into your kingdom today. Through the work that you've done in the church, the body of Christ. We just pray for you to bless the pastors out there who preach the word, and the worship teams that will lift your song in praise. And we just pray for you to bless the fellowship as we spur each other on to follow you and do the good works that you have for us to do. Lord, we just thank you for how you're moving continually, your presence and your wisdom and your word go throughout the earth, and they change things, and
yes.
Because you change things, Lord. And we just pray for you to be with us for another week as we will go about trying to represent you and your kingdom, and to invite other people in to experience the life that you have for them. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Well, that's the end of another study. We really got to, like, I think the, you know, seventh word. So great a cloud. It was a great cloud and a great study. And if anyone listening or reading once more, we have a whole archive of our previous studies going back to 2021. For the Bible study with the Sincottis. We appreciate the people who have recently subscribed. We thank you for joining us on the YouTube channel and downloading the podcast and reading the blog. So from Arthur and me, Tammy Lynn and Sue, we thank you, and we say God bless you all.
God bless.
Amen.